Ezekiel, chapter 9, and we'll read verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the ways of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a rider's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice. Remember, we said the emphasis there was he wanted them to hear. He wanted him to hear, and he wanted him to react. In other words, he wanted him to hearken to what he was saying. Not only that, with a loud voice would signify the importance of what he was about to say. We had started to look at the thought that it was them that have charge over the city. Charge over the city could have been a guard to protect the city. Or charge can mean the charge of destroyers. As we see, they had destroying weapons, slaughter weapons, in their hands to destroy. As we thought about this, we presented the idea that many commentaries have, and even one brother, if I mentioned his name, you would know who he was. Thinks it was angels. Well, verse 2 definitely calls them men. Six men. And while angels is not foreign to be used of the Lord, because we looked at that, and we looked at some passages of scriptures the last time in which the Lord used angels to do his work, to slaughter, to kill, to protect. What a comfort it is to us Christians from the Word of God, from the book of Psalms, and we read that he encompasseth us. That is, he circles all around us. It's like we're in a bubble. We're protected. Brother Ron and I have talked, different ones, about his angels have charge over us. They watch over us. They care for us. But this could have been something else. That's where we begin tonight. I take disagreement with the idea that it was angels here. Because there again, context, context, context. And to get all the context, you have to look at, well, many different passages, but you have to definitely look at Jeremiah, even Daniel, Isaiah. Tonight we'll be going to Ezra as well. And I think you're going to see that it most definitely was the Chaldean army. Now, we're going to read a passage of Scripture where there are six names mentioned. Six princes in the Chaldean army that came and sat in the middle gate. And I forget who it was I was reading. Some one of the commentaries I read, and I forget who it was. And I don't think it was in my Bible program that I have. I think it was another book that I've gotten to aid me in the study of Ezekiel. Gave mention of the fact that he thought it was six generals like, and probably one assigned to each gate of the city, and so forth, which would line up six men, verse 2, and six names mentioned in the Chaldean army that comes up against Jerusalem. Turn with me, first of all, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 10. And I'm going to try to hurry through this part of it because I want to get through the main part. There's something that's important for us to see, and it's not as to who we suppose this was, whether it was angels or whether it was real men or an army or what. That's not the important issue that we want to notice tonight, but Isaiah chapter 10, and look with me at verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Here we see that he's incorporating the Assyrian army, which would have been part of the Chaldean. They're not called the Assyrian army during the times of Nebuchadnezzar, but it would have been that region, Assyria, although Babylon and the Chaldees was a little bit south of there. The idea here in Isaiah is that he does incorporate armies to mete out his wrath, to be his destroyer. History's full of it. As nations have turned their back upon the Lord and became godless, God has sent, raised up a nation against them to destroy them, to subdue them, to lord over them. That may not be far off for the United States of America. Turn with me now to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. In chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city, Jerusalem, into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. This is the time period of Ezekiel. Now, remember, there was a former carrying away of Judah and Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. He came upon and he carried some of them back to Babylon, captive. Daniel, Ezekiel were probably in that first group of captives that went. At a later time, then he comes up and he lays siege to the city, as we studied about already in the book of Ezekiel, and his drawing on a stone, on a slate, of Jerusalem being compassed about and encamped and destroyed, burned. Zedekiah taken, his sons killed, his eyes put out, the temple is utterly destroyed, and all the valuables out of the temple are carried back to Babylon. The walls of Jerusalem are burnt, made rubbish. This is what Jeremiah is talking about here. That time of when Nebuchadnezzar is going to come upon them and destroy everything. It's the time that Ezekiel is being told about. God is telling Ezekiel, showing Ezekiel. Remember, I remind you again, this ninth chapter of Ezekiel is still a vision. Still something that God is showing to Ezekiel. We'll lay emphasis upon that as we, well, that's probably weeks down the road, that we'll lay emphasis upon it when we get down to verse 8. But turn with me now to the 34th chapter. In verse 21. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. There again, the Lord has just given more information in this 34th chapter than what He gave in the 32nd chapter of this destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Turn with me now to the 39th chapter. The 39th chapter. Last two chapters, we just read two verses each. This one we'll read, about 13, 14 verses, beginning with verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. See, in Jeremiah, he told about it, he foretold about it, but now it's coming to pass. Jeremiah lived to see it come to pass. And in the 11th, and that, in fact, that's the reason for the book of Lamentations. Lamentations written after Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the whole city, laid it waste, and Jeremiah's lamenting Jerusalem and Judah, Israel, which were the Lord's people. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up, and all the princes, note this verse, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebo, Sar-Shechem, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, yes, there was two of them. I don't know whether it was father and son or just two men with the same name, but everybody agrees there was two of them. Reb-Meg. Did you count them? Six princes. How many men in Ezekiel 9? Two? Six men. With all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and brake down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sat, and Nebuchadnezzar, Shaspan, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, Reb-Meg, and all the king of Babylon's princes. Even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now remember, Jeremiah had been thrown in prison. Thrown down in a hole, was just given a morsel of bread a day. Can you imagine a morsel of bread a day? I mean, he was about to die down in there, in that dungeon, so to speak. And Nebuchadnezzar said, lift him up out and do to him as you would. Treat him good, in other words. So, but the important thing to see here is the six princes.
Yes. Nebuzaradan was captain of the guard. He was captain over the whole host. But he had six princes who came in to the city. As just as we are reading about in the book of Ezekiel. Now, one more passage. I told you that we'd be going to Ezra. Turn with me to the book of Ezra in chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. Now this is testimony from those that after Nebuchadnezzar had passed on and during Darius or was it Cyrus? Ezra. It was Cyrus. During Cyrus' reign that some Jews were permitted to go back and to begin to rebuild the wall under Nehemiah and the temple under Ezra. Chapter 5, verse 12. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. You see, Ezekiel is foretelling it. The Lord has shown it to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is to go and proclaim it and foretell it. It had not yet come to pass in Ezekiel's, but we're reading scriptures where it has come to pass, and Ezra now is given testimony of the fact that it was Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean army, that laid waste to the city. He was the sword of the Lord that came in and destroyed. Now, to get to the important thing. What have you gotten from this? Those that were given charge. The Lord has summons those that were given charge over the city. Charge of destroying the city. And why is he summoning those to come and destroy the city? To bring their destroying weapons, to bring their slaughter weapons. To destroy, to kill. Why? Well, it's the same thing that's gone through the whole book of Ezekiel. Because of their sin. Because of their rebellion. Because of their stiff-neckedness. Because of their hard-heartedness. What's that say to us? You see, these are those that have been given the oversight as the destroyers, as we've read in the last part of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 of our chapter, saying every man with his destroying weapon in his hand, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. Listen. It's important for us to know that God will judge sin. God does judge sin. God judges sin. Amen. Even we, His people, shall suffer the consequences of our sin. I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm reaping the consequences of sin in my life from before that I was saved. And consequences of my sin since I've been saved. we reap the consequences of our sin. God doesn't look kindly upon sin. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And I know you know this, right? In verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't say the apple tree. It doesn't say the orange tree. It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Adam knew what tree it was. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We have the law of God coming to Adam. All these other trees you can eat of, but this one you can't eat of. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Not maybe die, you shall surely die. What do we call that? Well, turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin, that is an habitual sinner, continues to live in fornication, continues to live in adultery, continues to live in drunkenness, continues to live in whatever, continues to break the law of God. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth, breaks the law. Also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is a breaking of the law of God. It is a despising of the law of God. Adam and Eve, when they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they despised the law of God. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look with me at James, the book of James, chapter 2. Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors, lawbreakers. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of law. You're a lawbreaker. Even if it is only one, you're a lawbreaker. What did he say about that? Well, here's what he said in the book of Ezekiel. And I'm safe in reading this passage of Scripture because we got a long time before we'll get to this chapter. Chapter 18, in verse 4, he says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. For the soul that sinneth is to die." Now what was happening? The children are saying, "Well, I'm a product of my father. I'm the way I am because my dad." Well, that sounds like today, doesn't it? Boy, the psychologists have jumped on that a long time. Well, you're the way you are because you're mom. Or you're the way you are because of your dad. In other words, nobody's responsible for their sin because they're the way they are because of somebody else. Well, God said here in this verse, you're all responsible for your sins, and the soul of the sinner shall die. Amen. Now I look down at verse 20, and just to see if I'm right. Anybody here think I might not be right? Look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Everybody is going to be responsible for themselves. That goes even to salvation, folks. I can't be saved for my children. My children can't be saved for me. We're going to bear our own wickedness. We're going to bear our own righteousness. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Well, you say, but we're saved. We're saved. We're not going to die spiritually. Amen. We're not. But this is where the passage of Scripture that we read last week comes in. Remember Romans chapter 5? Verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Read chapter 6 down through verse 15. Remember we've sinned as being Adam's seed? Real sinners? But grace came by Jesus Christ, and we are recipients of grace, and there was a time from Adam to Moses when the law of Moses had not yet been given, but yet death reigned. We're told there was sin, and why was there sin? Because there was transgression of the law, and transgression of the law is sin, so death reigned from Adam to Moses. Showing that there was a law that was transgressed, was broken. And the law of Moses came. And why did the law of Moses came? That sin might abound all the more. How does sin abound all the more because the law of Moses came? Because there's a greater understanding of what sin is. And so it shows us our sin. I mean, right there it is. Black and white.
Explains it.
Yeah. Explains it to us, our sin. But he said, so sin did much more abound, grace much more abounded. So then he begins chapter 6. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? We, the children of God, we are the recipients of grace. Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? God forbid! Speed things along, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! There are consequences of our sin. And to continue hurrying along, we won't read, we won't turn to Hebrews 12. You know the passage of Scripture, Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 4. talks about we have not yet strived under blood. That is, we have not strived against our sin unto blood, to suffering. In other words, we haven't become such a crucifying sin in us that it brought persecution upon us. As did Paul, as did the heroes, we call them heroes of faith in the 11th chapter that he was talking about, as they suffered unto blood. And then he says that we that are lords shall receive chastisement. We shall receive training in the things of God, in sin and in the paths of holiness. We shall receive even whippings. The word scourge there in Hebrews 12 definitely means whippings. The others can mean education. Educating in the ways of God, and educating in wrong ways, wrong paths. He does that through words, through reproof. He does that through the preaching of His Word. He does it as we read and study His Word. Are we listening? Are we listening to the preaching of the Word? Are we hearkening? It's His, God's reproof and rebuke. Are we listening when we read the Word? It's God's reproof and rebuke. We better be listening. Or do you want a whipping? Jesse Jr., you like to get whippings? No, I never liked to get whippings either. I despised whippings. Well, why didn't I listen then? You like to get whippings from God? I didn't particularly like it. But you know what? It went on down in Hebrews 12 and told me that by that I knew I was a son, not a bastard, not an illegitimate child. I knew I was the real thing. I was the child of God. 1 John chapter 1 tells us what we do. What we do, we that are of the light. Jesus is of the light. And we're children of the light. And we're to walk in the light. He that walketh in darkness is not in the light. But when we do the deeds of darkness, we have an avenue if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't say you haven't sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. In us. To say that we have no sin, we're calling God a liar. And when we do that, he said, His Word, God's Word, is not in us. He said, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But knowing that we sin, he said, never any man sin has an advocate. Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're to go to Him when we sin. When we don't, what happens? When we're walking in darkness, what happens? He doesn't hear us when we pray. He doesn't hear us when we go through the motions of confessing our sin. You see? So in this passage of Scripture, we see that God judges sin. He judged the sin of Judah, with his sword, Nebuchadnezzar, and his army. Jehovah shows this to the prophet Ezekiel. And who's the prophet Ezekiel? Who's the prophet Ezekiel? Chapter 3 of Ezekiel. In verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. And who was he to warn? He was to warn the wicked. And he was to warn the righteous. We need warned. We need warned. Why? That we turn from our sin and confess it to God. God has His ministers of wrath. They're always at His command to execute His judgment. Some, God. We don't see God. We know He exists. We know He is. He's worked on me. He's worked on many of folk. We've seen the evidences, the proof that God is. We believe His Word. But He works in ways that we know not. Sometimes He has His angels given charge over us. Do you see them? No, we don't see them. But we know they're there. How do we know they're there? God's Word. God's Word. God told it to Ezekiel with a loud voice. Right in his ear. Why? Because he was a watchman. With a strong hand. Told him his purpose. Why? That he might proclaim it to the people's ears. Why'd God save you? Why'd God save me? Why did He place us in His New Testament Baptist Church? That we might be watchmen. That we might take the Word of God. That we might sound it forth. Sound forth the Word of repentance and faith. Sound forth the warning. But the good news is, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Shall we close there tonight? Shall we stand, be dismissed in word of prayer? Brother Ron, would you dismiss us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that went to Calvary yonder 2,000 years ago and paid the price of our redemption in his own precious blood. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, sing songs of praise, offer up prayers, and to hear the Word of God explained and expounded to us. Help us, our Father, that we would hear the Word and that we would do accordingly. Dismiss us now with your watch care and your love. Till we meet again, we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Guess what you were doing?
You
know what you were doing? You were making gingerbread. Whatever it was, it's called a gingerbread. Oh my goodness, you got no share. Will you share?
I was trying to give it up and everything. He kind of shut it. Yeah, I knew what it needed, but I didn't have the stuff to need somebody to help with. But he is.
I put in all I see is
rain. He's the one that he knows the thermostat that goes with the other stuff, so he's the one that programs the thermostat.
She wasn't the next to the